All right, we're going to be in Psalm 71. This is a good psalm. It's an interesting one. It has a lot to do with growing old. And so there's a couple of us that can relate to this. Most of us cannot. But it starts with, we're only going to do one, because this is, there's just a lot to talk about. It says, "In you, Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame." So as you notice, there's no introduction. There's no, like, to the chief musician, or this is when. And because of that, we don't actually know who the author is. Although it's pretty well accepted that it's David. But it applies to anybody who has had a walk with the Lord, and they're getting to the later stages of that walk. And there's two things. I have Proverbs 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." And so we're here on a Wednesday night, and we have endeavored to trust God with everything. We're going to talk more about this on Sunday, but this idea of not letting our heart and our feelings about God, what we think God would do when it's opposite to what the Bible says God does. Those are hard things. You know, well, I don't think God would ever send someone to hell. Well, he does. And so we've got to kind of maneuver that, don't we? And I think when it says trust the Lord with all your heart, it's not letting your heart interfere with what God is doing. Trust him and not yourself, because we all have opinions and feelings about things. But the part of verse 1 I really want you to look at is, "Let me never be put to shame." And so it's that idea that right now your walk with God may be pretty strong, but there's always the potential for a stumble. There's always a potential to... can you think of examples in the scripture of solid Christian faithful men or women who towards their latter years stumbled? Solomon is probably the best example of it. What happened at the end of his life? Led astray and turned to idols of all. You would expect Solomon to ever do that. So there is a challenge, you know. There's that old saying, growing old is not for sissies. Ever heard that one? Yeah, so there's this idea of, you know, some of you met Liz's brother-in-law, John Jackson. And John Jackson, Liz, you can attest to this, boy, he was about as bold a witness as we ever knew. He was happy, praising God. He talked to anybody, whether it was the waitress, the waiter, the person at the check stand at the store. He just talked about Jesus all the time. Well, later on, he got older and his mind went, and he said some things you would never hear him say. And it was sad to see. And so in that realm, if, "Oh Lord, I put my trust, let me never be put to shame," because let's be honest, aren't we all capable of just not being very Christian? Aren't we all capable of activities that would bring shame to God in the name of the Lord? And so, well, I think that's a prayer we would all. So trusting in God, we're going to talk about two things right off the bat that if your walk with God is going to really remain strong, these are two things you have to fully trust in God. The first one is to know that you're saved. Look at verse 2 and 3. "Deliver me in your righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I resort continually. You've given me the commandment. You've given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." If you look at verse 3 especially, does that verse note any doubt that he's going to be saved? No, it's be strong, to which I resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So for us tonight, I don't know that this is a major question for us. But for a lot of people, even within this body of believers in Le Grand, there may still be some doubts. And living with doubts about your salvation, well, that's a struggle. You want to get that solidly, you know, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. No one's going to pluck you out of his hand. No one's going to separate you from the love of God. And not everybody believes. There are some that believe that your salvation is constantly in jeopardy. But if you know, if you trust God in what he says, whoever believes in me will never perish, but have everlasting life. That's why 1 John 5:13 says this, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." It's an interesting verse because it says, I'm writing to those who already believe that you may know. Well, if you believe, wouldn't you know? But especially in our early walk with the Lord, those doubts can creep in. Is this thing real? And then it says that, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And Matthew 11:12 is the best example for me in the Bible of how fragile our faith can be. So it's John the Baptist in prison. And it says, John, when he had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" What's that, Dolores?
That's always just made me feel bad.
It floors us, doesn't it? John the Baptist, he's leaping in the womb from before he's even born. And what would cause him to get, and by the way, Jesus responds by giving him glowing praises and attributes. So God, Jesus understands the struggle he's going through, but he's in prison. He's going to die pretty soon. When he's in prison, he's separated from everything we talked about on Sunday, his time with God, his time in prayer and time, and he just got away. And I agree with you. It's a sad thing, Dolores, but it's also a warning. I take it as a warning that we need to stay engaged with the Lord, stay in the Word. And man, I just there's something about reading the Bible. It just does something for you, and you find little things. And if we stay away from it, we need to be careful. Look at 2 Peter 1:9. Now, this is a verse. It just says what it says. This is one of those things where you may read this verse and you may say, well, I don't agree with that. But we're reading the verse. How can we not agree with it? So 2 Peter chapter 1, most of us know these verses. You know, remember the verses where it says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, and godliness love. And so this is a chapter about growth. And it says in verse 9 of that same chapter, he who lacks these things is short-sighted. So lacks what things? Faith, virtue, knowledge. In other words, you're not growing in your faith. You can be short-sighted, which means, let me ask you, I've known you guys for a long time. Haven't you had those moments in your life where God got bigger? It's like, oh boy, I never saw that before. Oh God, you really do love me. Oh God, you really, and you go through trials and God gets more. Remember, what did Job say at the end of the book of Job? Now my eyes see you. You know, and he looked like he had a pretty good relationship with God at the beginning. But look what it says. This is really interesting to me. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Go ahead, Carol.
Can we go back to John the Baptist?
Sure, absolutely.
You were talking about your brother-in-law.
Right. The conditions were.
The conditions he was in. And we know that you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your witness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's Satan. He waits to see who isn't strong in the mind, and maybe he can ruin their witness. That's just my thought. I don't
have anything
to back it up with, except like your brother.
Well, it's theologically accurate. I mean, if he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I think this is where we're going with this chapter. It's going of this man who trusts in God, saying, God, help me to in my old age to continue. Don't neglect me. And you know, we've all had family members who, it's sad. Especially those who were so strong in the faith. And it is a hard thing. And it seems, for whatever reason, to be more prevalent these days than it has ever been. I don't remember my parents dealing with their parents with dementia and things like that. This seems to be something new. But I always wondered about Solomon, you know, in his old age. You know, was he losing a little bit of his self-control and that type of thing? What I do like, as you mentioned that, Carol, is how Jesus responds to John the Baptist. He responds by giving his apostles this glowing tribute to his faithfulness. And didn't he say there's none like him? There hasn't been anyone like him? That helps me too. You know, I don't think, you know, God held anything against my brother-in-law. I think those days of his faith and his boldness, I don't think any of that was dismissed because his mind, he lost his ability to think straight. So, but then you go to 2 Peter, and this may be just from living so much in the world, and I think this happens, that you can be Christian and then you just stop going to church and you fall back into the routine of the world. Have you lost your salvation? Well, there's only two possibilities. One, you were never saved in the first place. Or two, you've gotten so far from God that you've become short-sighted even to blindness. And so this verse is important in that manner. But from my background, the teaching is this could never happen. Either you're saved or you're not. And if you're saved, you'll be servant and constantly in church, never falter, never sin, and that's the way. But there's the verse right in front of you. You know, and unless it's misinterpreted or I'm reading it wrong or it's not in, you know, it's possible. I always wonder about children. What about that 10-year-old in Awana that gives her life to Christ and then goes back to a home in which the parents are divorced and abusive, and they, you know, you guys walked through that a little bit, you know, and they just don't go to church when they grow. How does God hold that 10-year-old's statement of faith? You know, I don't have an answer for that, but I do know he tells us to come to him like a little child, and he says when they try to keep the children away from him, he wouldn't have it. It's interesting, isn't it? I don't know. Yeah. Well, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So this sounds like a person who has had salvation, but just forgot about it. and isn't living in the peace and joy and love of salvation. And, you know, do you go to hell because you believe you can lose your salvation? No. You don't go to hell for that. It's just a doctrinal thing. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, you're saved. But you could get so into the world, you may not even realize it, not even think about it. Thankfully, we don't have to figure that out. God's going to separate the tares from the wheat and the goats from the sheep. And some people, everybody's going to hell unless you're in church and you're got a suit on and you're wearing a, you know, and if you better have a King James Bible, and, you know, but that kind of thing. We're going to talk about that, not that, but the verse on Sunday is, you have made doctrine out of the traditions of men. And do we see that a lot in church? We do. And so, go ahead.
I'm just looking in the context of 2 Peter there before. You know,
right.
Just reason out all of these things. He says, if anyone doesn't have them, and then it follows with, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. So before the verse, he's definitely talking to Christians. After the verse, he's definitely talking to Christians. It doesn't seem to me there would be one sentence in there that is talking to non-Christians.
It just is not the context of that chapter. And so, but this is one of those things where if you have a preconceived heart feeling about this, then that you'll try to take that verse and make it fit what you believe. And so what we're talking about is, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that if you die tonight, you would go to heaven? And that's the number one thing you want to trust God in, because it changes everything. If you know that I'm sure going to heaven and that's taken care of, then you can start working on other stuff. The second thing that you want to trust God for is the fact that he has a providential sovereign will for your life. He's got a purpose. Look at verse 4. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you're my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. But you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. So not only does this person see God as the one who can save him, now that, albeit this writer is probably talking about physical salvation from his enemy that's coming against him, but it certainly fits for spiritual salvation. And we know Ephesians talks about being chosen from before the foundations of the earth. Is it Ecclesiastes where it talks about remembering the God of your youth? And I remember when my brother was dying and I finally got a chance to talk to him. Everybody was out of the room. It was just him and I. He was not responding, but I it's my only chance to talk to him. I was not allowed to talk to him about God while he was lucid, and I wasn't allowed to talk to him about God if anybody else was in the room. So I had one moment, and I didn't know what to talk to him about, except I have a vivid memory of him being an altar boy in the Catholic Church, and that was his choice. He begged his mom, our mom, to do it, and he lit candles in the Catholic Church. And so that's what I talked to him about. And I remember saying, remember the God of your youth. There was a God you used to light candles for. There was a God you used to believe in. That's the God you need to reach out to right now. He'll give you peace. And then my other brother walked in and said, what are you doing? I said, just talking to him. I said, what about? And I said, it's private. We sat down, and within 2 minutes, he passed. And so that has given me great hope for all of these years since he passed on. But it's that idea of how does God hold those months in which he was committed to him in the Catholic Church? How does God see that as a 13-year-old kid who's got this disease and going to God for, you know, God is pretty merciful. He's pretty gracious. And so we trust him from here's the scenario of this chapter. He's trusting in God to save him physically, and I think spiritually too, and to deliver him out of the hand of the wicked. And he says, I've been trusting you how long? From birth. This has been something. And then verse 7 says, I have become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Larry, does your verse 7 have the word wonder there? It's an interesting word. And it has a dual meaning here. The wonder is this: at this time, this writer is older. And he's going through some difficult times, enemies all about him. And he's saying the statement in that they're wondering how I could praise your name when so many bad things are going on. I've become a wonder to them. Well, I thought this guy was man after God's own heart, so to speak. And look at the trials he's going through. The other meaning for me is that people wonder how we can know that we're saved. People wonder how. Remember the verse that says, always be ready to give an answer for the what? The hope that lies within you. People wonder why we're hopeful. They wonder why, you know, we can act the same no matter who's in the White House. Don't you know what's going on? How could we trust God through COVID? How could we trust God through this? How do you do it? How do you know the Bible's true? And we become a wonder to the world. Yes?
The NIV says portent.
A what?
A portent.
How do you?
P-O-R-T-E-N-T. A portent.
I never heard that word.
Is kind of like a message.
Oh, really?
I believe Christian was a portent.
Mine says a
miraculous. Oh, really?
Okay.
A portent.
A
really? That reminds me of the first time I heard Pell Mell. hear these words I've never heard before and learn. Portent. That's interesting. So then he gets, let's read Proverbs 30. This is the idea of what, not yet. Let's look at 2 John 1:1. He says, to the elder and elect lady, we talked about this Sunday night, whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be forever. And Carol brought such a good point up on Sunday night. The idea that which abides in us is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit that abides in us is, Brian and Dustin are not going to ask me how I know the Bible's true. How do I know God is true? Because they have the same Spirit abiding in them. So we get it. We understand. They're not wondering about my faith. But a world without the Holy Spirit, they just can't figure out how you can be so sure, how you can know that the Bible is true, how you can know. But you meet with a Christian and it's like, oh, see, we get it. We get it. And so we become a wonder to the world. What is it? A potent?
Portent.
Potent. I always think that Stephen became a wonder to the Apostle Paul, watching him die with joy, and that's what we want to do. So then we get to the real meat of this study. Verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. So now he transfers this a little bit to, since I was a child, since I was a baby, I trusted in you. It's been a wonder to people about our relationship, but I'm concerned about my future, just a little bit. Do not cast me off in time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. So this writer knows that his ability to serve God is going to dwindle a little bit. We're reading through the Bible, I try to read through the Bible differently every year, and this year I'm doing something a little bit different. Liz and I are in the same book, so we've been going through, just finished Leviticus. Yay! If you get through Leviticus, you're probably good for the rest of the year. But in Leviticus, they had a lot of things about those serving. And there was one chapter, the whole thing was between 20 and 60, between the ages of 20 and 60, between the ages of 20 and 60. And it's like, I'm past those ages. What is the Bible saying? But it is that, can we physically and strong? And look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. That's probably the verse of the night. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that the truth? We know all the little sayings. We know that when you're physically strong, you're mentally and spiritually at your weakest. But as you study and you grow, and as you start to see God in different ways, and now it's like, oh man, I'm understanding this book in a better way. I can present it better. I've learned from my mistakes. I've learned from all the failures. Now I'm really ready to go. Oh my leg or my, oh my head, I'm not feeling good. I can't remember that verse. I used to know it. And it's like, oh no, not yet, God. I'm just getting it. And that's what he's saying a little bit. You are my strong refuge. Verse 9. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. In other words, let me keep on serving you. That's the way I feel. This, let me keep on, give me a clear mind and strong bones. For may any be speak against me. Those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. So why are they so excited in verse 11? What do they mean by God has forsaken him? What's that, Dolores? Okay. And isn't this exactly what you said, Carol, about the enemy? Just waiting for those things to attack. He says, oh God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me. Let them be confounded. Well, what would confound them? An outwardly weak person being inwardly strong in the Lord. Job had that, didn't he, at the beginning? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. And so I read this. There's some verses we're going to read in a second that are the idea of, and it doesn't have anything to do with age. It's just the idea of the strength and faith you have. Look, we all have loved ones, friends, or acquaintances who were once very strong in their walk, strong in their faith. Maybe they were even preaching. Maybe they were even serving God, and they've somehow fallen away. We don't want to be that person. It doesn't feel like we would, but we're all capable of it. I like what Agur says in Proverbs 30. Talking to God, he wrote this proverb. He said, remove falsehood and lies far from me. In other words, don't let me fall for anything fake. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and perhaps profane the name of my God. When he was talking about his life, he said, God, my worry is that I might fall to some false teaching. Don't let me be fooled by it. Without your help, I'm not smart enough to discern. Secondly, materially, I don't want to be rich because I have everything I need. I won't think about you. I don't want to be poor because I might have to steal for my family. So just give me enough to get by. What was the number one priority in his life? Yeah, stay close to God. His relationship with the Lord was all that mattered. He didn't want anything that would ruin it. God, protect us from ourselves. And that's what he's praying. I love that. Because 1 Timothy 1:18, he's telling Timothy, I charge you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered a shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I pray, oh God, man, don't let me shipwreck this thing. I don't want my life to become a wreck. Do we have and know of loved ones whose the path they took just ended up in a shipwreck? Romans 2:23, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you who make your boast in the law do not, or he's talking to Israel as a whole, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And I never want the name of God to be blasphemed and dishonored because of us. And that concerns me. So I want to be strong in the future. I want to finish strong, finish the race, keep the faith. Verse 14. But I hope in you continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. Whose limits? Yeah. It's the limits of their day and your salvation all the day. I don't know how many days I got left. So I'm just going to use everyone to praise your name. That's how you finish. That's how you finish strong. There is a blessedness about sitting with somebody, you know, sitting with Marisha, and she really wants to go home to be with the Lord, but she's not rushing it. It's going to be in his time, and there's something about, you know, I remember Elnora Brown and others, and Dave, your mom, and I'm sure Tom's dad, who were still praising God to the 94 years, or that's what I want. I want to make sure on my bed I'm witnessing to the nurses or who's ever there, and that's what this writer wants. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness and of yours only. And that's the beautiful thing. Let our celebration be about the Lord. Let our words be about God. But then there is a very important thing for us to do right now, while our days are still ahead of us, while our years are still undetermined. It is essential and biblical and a command of God that we pass down the knowledge to the next generation. It is essential. Look what it says in verse 17. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. God, as I'm gray-headed and I'm physically getting a little bit tired, don't let me neglect to declare your strength to this generation and to everyone who is to come. That's a mighty strong prayer, isn't it? And we're trying to do that here. We think about that a lot, and it's why we have WANA. It's why we do camps. It's why I worked in the school, just passing that on. 2 Timothy 2:2. It's a spearhead verse for me. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's very clear. For the ladies, Titus 2:3, older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, and to the word of God may not, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I thought it was encouraging at Courtney's wedding when Carol pointed out all the couples from the church that have been married 40 years. You know, it's a good testimony to young married couples that you can have a good, solid, godly marriage for a long time. So that's what we do. Okay, I'm getting older. My body's getting weaker. How do I live out the days? Well, you take that next generation and you lay that groundwork and you keep teaching. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength and the splendor of old men is their gray head. It's really interesting. We're talking about before church moving refrigerators and doing different things. And Larry's been doing a lot of different things around the church. And Josiah's with him because you've got the technical brains of Larry and the brawn of Josiah, you know. And because of that, a lot of things get done around here, all right? And we all know how it works around here. I apologize for this, but it's just something needs to be done a little physical. And what's the cry of this church? Well, I mean, yeah. It is. Is it, well, let me see if I can get a hold of the boys. Maybe the boys, and there we are right here. You know, someday you'll be on this side of the church and younger people will be over here. But it's true, isn't it? I mean, it is. There's just things we... You guys don't know this yet, but all of us that have a gray head, we still think we can... We think we can do it. And... If I had a dollar, every time Liz said, watch your back to me, as I was lifting something, I have a lot of money. She cares about me. Well, she knows what a baby I am. If my back goes out, then she's got a week of misery. But Proverbs 16:31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. And so there's nothing like an elderly Christian, male or female, to pass on that example and that knowledge and those verses in Scripture. And that's what we try to do. And that's what this person wants to do. So he says, God, don't forsake me. I'm not done yet. Let me do some work. Let me pass this on. He says, also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things. So now these verses are in the past. He's talking about he's already asked God what he wants to do, and now he's thanking him for everything that he's done. He says, you have done great things. O God, who is like you? Wasn't that a good verse? Have you learned that in your life? Man, the God is, there's nothing like him. Nobody. You have shown me great and severe troubles and shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. How does he know this? Because he's done it in the past. You've shown me severe troubles. Did David have severe troubles? He certainly did. Have you ever gone through any severe troubles around here? Yes, and we have that. I don't know how we got through that. I don't know how we ever did that. And that gives us strength for the future. God's going to keep bringing us through. And God wants us to remember. That's why we have this table, that do this in remembrance of me. God wants us to remember. If you don't remember anything else, remember that he's broken his body for you and he shed his blood for you and gave you eternal life. So he closes with just simple praise. With lute, I will praise you in verse 22. Faithfulness, O God, to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall rejoice when I sing to you, my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. I wrote myself a note to... It says, go out and confound the world with your faith in Christ. So that's what we want to do. Lord, a lot of great things to talk about. I love the interaction, the input. And Lord, this is a great chapter of commitment and prayer, Lord, for strong health, clear minds, and the ability to take the experiences that you've given us, the scriptures that we've memorized and learned and know, and to teach those to the next generation. Lord, I pray, God, that you would give us clear minds. I pray, Lord, that you would have your hand upon those here that are taking care of their elderly loved ones, Lord, and that you would give them patience and that you would give them moments of real clarity. I pray for those who have lost loved ones recently, Lord, that you would encourage them in the knowledge that the journey is just a new one, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And may we use the years we have left that we don't even know what they are to daily praise your name and be a witness for you in Jesus' name.